Okay, so we had quickly started the saga of Achav, but this is this is really where things change in Israel, and as we noted that until now, in there were two things that changed. Right, one was that the kingdom of Israel was really quite weak, and it really solidifies under Omri and under Achav. And you see that not just because of the length of their kingdoms, but also Achav, and now this is part of their evil, but it also represents political strength, is that Achav marries the Izebel, the daughter of the king of Sidon, right, of the Phoenicians. Right, so it's not just like it's like Shlomo, right? He's building an empire. He's marrying the kings of powerful countries around. So on the one hand, you have this extreme increase in political stability. Simultaneously, you have this plummeting of the religious level, because until now, you had the Agalim, maybe you had Avodah Zarah, but you always had syncretism, right? What you mean, you always had, even if people worshipped idols, they worshipped God also, right? It's a problem, but they never abandoned God. The first time you're going to see really abandoning God, and not just worshipping God, and is here with Izebel. I mean, we'll see that a bit later, but that's, you know, eventually Izebel is going to kill all the prophets, right? All the Nevi'ei Hashem, right? You see an full-out war against Hashem and a full commitment to Baal. And that's, you know, what we saw sort of the end of last paragraph, where Achav, after marrying Izebel, builds a Mizbeach to Baal in Shomron. And this is right where the Pasuk summarizes it. This was in Pasuk Lamed Gimel. I think do we stop before this? Or do we read it quickly and say we'd come back?
What?
I think, did we get all the way to Yud Zayin? I think we did. Yeah. We just ran through it. But there where Achav is... Right, exactly, right. Chiel. So he does more to anger God than anybody else, and that's really what we're talking about, is that he serves Baal. We haven't even gotten to the point where he's going to kill the Nevi'im, or she's going to kill the Nevi'im, really. And then we ended with Chiel building Yericho, which is part of that. That, you know, even though the Jews were worshiping, might have been worshiping idols, they never gave up on their heritage. But to rebuild Yericho and to deny sort of that, the sanctity of Yericho, and saying, look, God is part of the story, and by building Yericho, you're really undermining that. That was something that's new. And then in Perek Yud Zayin, we meet Eliyahu. Right? That Vayomer Eliyahu hatishbi mitoshavei Gilad elachav chay Adonai leYisrael shamanti lefanav im yashanim ha'ila talumatar kiim lefi dvari. Now this pasuk is so ambiguous. We don't even know. No one knows what's going on, right? Eliyahu the Tishbi from Gilad. Now, no one knows what Shevet he's from. We don't even know exactly what Tishbi means, right? If it right, is it a place? Is it a way of saying Toshavei? It's not totally clear. Where is Gilad? What Shevet? No idea. But he pops up in the middle of nowhere. Now we are so used to Eliyahu because everyone knows Eliyahu, so we just assume he's an established Navi. But this is where we introduce him. The first time we hear about him, he just goes over to Achav and says, by the way, there's not going to be any rain unless I say so. And he appears in a mystery. His whole life is one big enigma, right? He appears out of nowhere. And the first time we hear him, he's talking to the king, and he's saying there's not going to be rain. And, you know, the last time we see him, obviously he goes up into heaven and in a fiery chariot, right? The man is an enigma. And it's totally unclear where he comes from here, and why he's saying this. So Chazal have many different midrashim that try to build this up, but the midrash seems to highlight the theme, even if it's not pshat, but it highlights the theme and it connects the pasuk before with this pasuk, and it tells a story. Right? It says that Eliyahu and Achav were both paying a shiva call to Chiel. And Achav says to Eliyahu at Chiel, who's greater, Yoshua or Moshe? And you know, and Hashem. And he says, well, obviously, Moshe Hashem is greater than Yoshua. And Achav said, why? Yoshua said that anyone who builds Yericho will die. And God said, Moshe said that God said that anyone who worships idols won't have any rain. Right? That's in the second paragraph of Shema. And look at me. I am the biggest idol worshiper in the history of Malchut Yisrael. And look at the political power I have, and look at the wealth I have, and look how well things are going, and the agriculture is everything. And Elio said, that's it. I'm standing up for God. We are having no rain until I say so. Right? This is what Chazal read in here. Now, the Midrash, I assume, doesn't mean that story literally, but what it's highlighting is that what is Elio responding to? And this comes back to who Baal is. Right? Baal is the rain god. So if you're living in Israel and you see unparalleled political stability and you see wealth and you see rain and you're worshiping the Baal, you will assume that you're wealthy and that there's agriculture and there's rain because you're worshiping the rain god and he's happy with you. And if you want to prove that that's not the case, then something has to happen. And Eliyahu comes into the story and says, I'm going to make sure that that happens. There's going to be no more rain, which is a frontal assault on Baal, right? Because if you think that everything's good because you're worshiping Baal, just wait. Just wait to see what I'm going to do. But Chazal and the Mefarshim struggle to figure out whether Eliyahu, when he did this, why did he do this, and did God tell him to?
Because it doesn't say.
It doesn't say. And the Mefarshim divide. Half the Mefarshim say, of course God told him to. How dare anybody say there's not going to be any rain? But Chazal, and many of the Midrashim, and many of the Mefarshim, but Chazal already say this, say no, he did it by himself. Right? The Gemara in the beginning of Tanit has a very striking way of saying it, which is that there are three keys that God has, the key of rain, the key of childbirth, right? And Eliyahu, and the key of Tchias HaMesim, Eliyahu took one of them, right? He took the key of rain, and then eventually when the person he's staying at, her daughter, her son dies, and Eliyahu wants to bring it back to life, Hashem says, give me back the key to rain, and I'll give you the key to Tchias HaMesim so you can bring back the kid from the dead. Which tells you, Chazal think that Eliyahu is bossing God around, right? It's as if God is trapped by Eliyahu, and the only way there's going to be rain is if Eliyahu gives up his key.
How do we understand this?
What?
How do we understand this, really?
Yeah, so, I didn't even think at all we would get through a whole parak today, right? Eliyahu is like, every few psukim you've got to, like, sit. You know, of Samet has on the VBM as a series on Pirkei Eliyahu. Just in the Prakim of Eliyahu, I looked just to see how many he has. He has 99 shirim just on Eliyahu, because it's crazy. Like, the whole story is insane. So Rav Samet takes the position of the Gemara, that Eliyahu is just bossing him around. And one way of really understanding Eliyahu in general is that he is the Kanoi when God is not. Right? Because God hasn't stopped the rain. Right? He stops the rain. And continuously, he is a Kanoi, right? And that's when he gets fired, right? He's zealous, exactly. Well, Chazal, the Midrash says that Pinchas is Eliyahu, but what they're getting at is that personality-wise, he is, I mean, his final words, basically, before he gets fired are, you know, the famous scene, which we'll get to, is he goes up to Har Chorev, and God says, what are you doing here, right? Malecha po Eliyahu, what are you doing here? And he says, Kano kineti, right? I was zealous for God. And God comes to him, you know, first there's the wind, and then there's the fire, and, you know, each time God says, what are you doing here? And he says, Kano kineti l'Hashem, blah, 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 blah. And eventually God says, Lo birash Hashem, I'm not in the wind, I'm not in the fire, right? I'm in the cold madmadaka. And look, every time you say Kanokineti, I didn't ask you that. Okay, Eliyahu, you're fired. Do me a favor, go replace yourself. Go find yourself someone to take over. Go please find Elisha and hire him as the next Navi, right? And one way of reading the whole story is it's a critique. Like, Eliyahu is a great man, but he is like he's more zealous for God than God is. God is like, no, I can't do this. Like normal people, I know I promised in the Torah there would be no rain. I don't really want to kill the Jewish people. I have Erech HaPayim, I'm merciful. You know, and uh, And Chazal, in a beautiful move, and again, we'll see all these inside, when he brings the boy back to life, Chazal say, who's the boy? The boy is Yonah. Because Yonah is also like that. Yonah is constantly, oh, God wants them to do tshuva. I don't want them to do tshuva. I want them to face the consequences. Right? There are these Nevi'im, not many of them, but there's a few of these Nevi'im who are just, they're more zealous for God than God is. And that's one way of reading the story. Now, there are a lot of Mepharshim who can't handle that and say, no, 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 no one would ever do this without God saying so. But how would he do this? So, I mean, the way the Mepharshim really seem to take it, and the Gemara takes it, is that Elio corners God. Right? Because if he's an established prophet, which he seems to be, even though we haven't heard about him, it's very unlikely that he just goes and has a showdown with the king, unless he is known as a prophet, right? He clearly is at least known as a prophet. This may be his first incursion into politics, but he's established as a religious figure. If the person who's known as representing God says to the king, there's not going to be rain, by the word of God, what's God going to do, right? If it rains, it undermines his authority. So, what?
Doesn't have to be the only being that don't.
Correct, but in this case, Eliyahu is a real Navi, right? He is a real Navi, even if, you know, now, you get this a lot, right? This is what Ray Simon points out. It's not like Nevi'im never do this and never make mistakes. You know, you have this by Natan, right? David says to Natan, go build a Beit HaMikdash. Sorry. David says to Natan, I want to build a Beit HaMikdash. And Natan says to David, great idea. And then he goes to sleep, and God tells Natan, no, it's not such a great idea. Go back to David and tell him it's not a good idea. Right? But it's clear that Nevi'im sometimes, right, didn't always function based on prophecy. They were, you know, they were religious figures. And if someone comes to you and says, I want to build a Beit HaMikdash, you're an average religious figure who said, yeah, that's a good idea. God has to tell him it's not such a good idea, but you see that Natan is functioning by himself. Right? And that under normal circumstances, that's not a bad thing. It sounds like God has to correct him, but the assumption is that Natan is normally, right? He normally has a pretty good grasp of what God wants. Sometimes he talks to God, sometimes he intuits what God wants. This is, if it's true that, and you know, the real evidence to it is Kiim Lefi Dvari, really, I would say it's about me, right? I will allow there to be rain. This seems to be a step farther, right? Where Eliyahu is this Navi who bosses God around. He says, I know better than you. I don't know if I know better than you, but I'm more zealous than you, right? I am going to put my foot down. You don't want to put your foot down, but I'm going to put my foot down. I'm sick of this. I'm sick of this rain God situation. Like, it's time to establish that God is the one who brings rain. Then, sort of striking, you know, then God appears. I mean, I'm partial to the position that like the Gemara, that God did not command Eliyahu to say this. I understand why you wouldn't want to say that, but the next pasuk is Vahid Devar Adonai Elav Lemor. God speaks to him after this, not before. Right? It's almost drawing attention to the fact that he didn't speak to him before. It's just that once he's made the command, now God has to react. It's like, okay, you've gotten me into a situation. Now we've
why
had to.
Why did God not react before? Because Why would it not bother that there is that rain God?
Right, and this is always the, you know, the problem, that he is, you know, at some level, he's a merciful and Erech HaPayim, and he...
It says, as you said, Ve'am Shomo.
Well, that's what the Midrash is picking up on. It's this hard reality that, you know, again, that's what I said, this the ambiguity.
Stop raining?
Yes, for 3 years. It's going to stop raining. Now, again, the Mepharshim who say that he... Baruch Hashem. So the Mepharshim who say that God told him, that's what they're picking up on. They're saying, no, there's no way God didn't react to this unparalleled provocation. Elio is just channeling God. The Gemara is saying, no, it's true that by right, that's what should happen. But God is more merciful than Elio. Elio is... You know, and you think about all the Midrashim they play.
It doesn't make any sense. Like, at least to me, it doesn't make any sense. How can you boss around God?
So, you know, again, this is why.
See, you can.
No,
so it's funny. I was reading, like, Alex Israel here, he's like, I know that Rabbi Samet follows the position that he's bossing around God. And he's like, to be fair, that's what the Gemara says. But he's like, but he's partial to the Mepharshim who say, not that way. You say, he's not bossing around God. God told him, we just don't hear about it. Because either way you go, there's a theological problem, right? If you say that he's bossing around God, that's hard. If you say he's not bossing around God, Right? So the question is, why don't we hear about what God is saying? Right? Why does it sound like Eliyahu is kiyum lefi dvari? Not theological problems. There's textual problems. You know, there's not theological, there's textual problems. Either way you go, you're stuck. And this is really, but again, this is the enigma of Eliyahu, is that we don't even know. It's impossible to tell. Like, is he channeling God? We just don't hear it. Is he this? It's very, very hard. But then God, whatever it is, God then reacts. God says to him, okay.
Who wrote Melachim again?
Yirmiyahu. So he says, Lech mizeh, ufanit el chakeidma, v'nistarta b'nachal krit, asher al p'nei yardain. Go, and I want you to go east and hide in Nachal Krit, which is by the Yardain. And again, the Mefarshim who criticize Eliyahu read symbolism to every one of these words. Right, that God says, look, I'm going to save you, but get out of here. It's not going to be comfortable for you. Right? You're going to have to go into hiding. Right? You want there not to be rain? Fine. But you have to go into hiding. And Nachal Krit, right, which is the valley of being cut off. Right? You are excommunicated. You want to do this? Right? Go ahead. But you're going to be cut off from society. You'll have to deal with it. Now, he doesn't care. Right? Like, oh, like, you just see. He just doesn't care. He is impervious to these things. Now, of course, Mefarshim, who think he did the right thing, say, no, he just, God is protecting him. He says, okay, go, this is where you're going. And you'll drink from this river, from this wadi, and the Orvim I've commanded to feed you. Now, who are the Orvim? So, probably it means ravens. There are some Mefarshim who say Orvim means people from a city called Arev, you know, or whatever, some sort of Arab town or something like that. It's interesting that the Yosef ibn Kaspi, who's one of the extreme rationalists in medieval commentaries, he writes here that it's ravens. And he said, even though the Rambam has this tendency, because he's a rationalist, that every time there's a miracle, he tries to read it in the least miraculous way possible, he just says, I don't get it. He's like, nothing's too hard for God. If he wants ravens to bring someone food, he'll bring him food. And most of the Mefarshim take it. But they also read symbolism into this, that the Orvim, the ravens, so some read this as connected to Noah's ravens, right? That the first, before he sends out the dove, he sends out a raven. And that's where the word world is flooded, right? The world is flooded. And here it's the opposite, right? The world is going to dry up. Right, he sends out the Arev to find out if there's any dry land, right? And here, the Orvim come to the only place that there's going to be water, right? It's the sort of that opposite Mabul. It's a Mabul of drought, right? It's a or the Arev is traditionally seen as a cruel bird, is being cruel even to its children, to its family. And, you know, so again, the Midrashim focus on God is sending him to Nachal Krit, this cut-off place, and he's sending the Orvim to show him how cruel he's being to the Jewish people by manipulating this situation. Vayelech vayas kidvar Adonai, vayelech vayishav Nachal Krit, asher al p'nei Yordain. So he goes. And then you get this horribly ironic scene. Right, before you read the next pasuk, right, what would you expect that is going on for Eliyahu? He's out there in Nachal Krit, right? The whole nation is going to start to starve to death. What would you think that the magic Orvim would bring him? The ravens would bring him
water,
right? Well, you know, there is water there, but like bread or something, so he can right sort of live, right? God doesn't want him to die like everybody else. But that's not what happens. The Orvim mivim lo lechem uvasar baboker, lechem uvasar ba'erev manachal yishteh. They bring him meat and bread in the morning and night.
This wadi did keep water?
Yeah, this is the last place that's going to have water. It's going to dry up also. But he gets meat, right? And Rav Samet points this out, that like, it's bizarre that, you know, it just feels like, it's not just everyone else is starving and he's surviving. Like, he's off in his personal little paradise. He has private ravens coming, giving him meat twice a day. He's living lavishly while everyone else is starving to death. And it's jarring. You know, now, you could even read, right? He suggests maybe even reading Umin Hanachal Yishteh, is that maybe he didn't eat the meat and bread, right? The Orev brought it, and Eliyahu just drank water. And it's like he's, you know, it never says he eats it. You know, you only hear that he's drinking from the water. Maybe he, you know, he feels it's... But that's not the simple pshat. The simple pshat is, you know, all the Jewish people are starving to death, and here's Eliyahu. Whatever, he's, you know, he has his own private meat supply. But he's not totally insulated. That's what you find out in Pasuk Zayin, which is Vayhimi Kates Yamim Vayivash Anachal Kiloya Geshem Baretz. The river, the wadi, dries up because there's no rain. So Hashem doesn't totally insulate him. And again, the Mefarshim who think that Eliyahu wasn't commanded by God think this is on purpose. Right? That God is not totally insulating him. Right? He's saying, okay, you can go there, I don't want you to die, but his river is going to dry up because he wants him to feel that things are happening. It's the same as Yonah, right? He wants him to understand things, so sure, he protects him, but he doesn't make things comfortable, right? He has his kikayon, and it dries up, right? Now, Hashem says to him, right? He complains, why is my tree drying up? Hashem says to Yonah, you care about a tree, you should care about people, right? So here, you might get the same phenomenon. He said, you care that you have to move because your water dried up? Well, just tell people already to that you're going to let the water come again. Again, if Hashem did tell him, then not necessarily, right? This is just Hashem protecting him, and, you know, Eliyahu has to deal with things as they happen, not as a punishment or anything, but because that's what it is. I'm good, thanks. But that's the first sort of round for Eliyahu. So then he gets the next advice.
I'm going to read you something.
Yeah, go.
I'm not sure if you heard it or if you know this. הופעתו הראשונה של אליהו הנביא לפני אחיו המלך יש בה משום עדות להופיע שהשליח אותו אליהו מתנבא אוקיי okay. He says לפקודת אלוהים בנחל קרית אשר על פני ירדן אליהו היה מתושבי גלעד ויש משערים שמוצא
Well that he definitely is מתושבי גלעד he definitely is
What Shevet is it?
Well, we don't really know, right? Meaning, some think he's from God. Well, it's also not clear. Meaning, does that mean he lives in Gilad? Is he originally from Gilad? It's not totally clear. He happens to live in Gilad, for sure.
Interesting. The God sent him to his original place. משום כך נוטים באחרונה לזהות את נחל קרית, הנזכר במקרא רקן, it's the only place. באחד מזרותיו המזרחיות של נחל יבש ואדי יבס so they believe they identified the
ואדי interesting
שמקורותיו במדבר בעבר הירדן
Right, which is interesting, right? If it's on the other well, no, that's what it says, right? It's on the other side of the Jordan, right? He's sent out of Israel. Like, it's not like, you know, right, it's striking that he's sent out of Israel into, which is, I mean, many of them apart from think he's from God, right? Because that's where it would be, Gilad, which is in, I think it's in God, on the other side of the...
It's famous place, Yoshua Gilad, what did they do?
Well, wait, Yoshua Gilad is Menashe?
It's not Gilad,
Menashe. No, it's Menashe, right? Again, the Mefarshim aren't quite clear. It could be from God. It could be from several different Shvatim. So he starts with right, so anyways, he starts with this, with the, you know, with the drying up of the rain. But then it gets even worse, right? Vayhi Dvar Adonai Elav Lemor. So then God tells him.
What time is Yeshua?
It's 8:30. Right, so he says to him, okay, kum lech tzarfata, asher l'tzidon, v'yashavta sham, hini tzividi sham mishalman al l'chalkalecha. So go to Tzidon, and I've commanded a widow to support you. Now this is terrible, right? He sends him to Tzidon.
Tzidon.
First of all, yeah, but it's specifically, who's from Tzidon?
The king.
Well, not the king, the queen. The queen, yeah, the father-in-law, right? Sends him into Izebel's territory. He sends, right, Izebel, the queen, who is the instigator of this whole thing, is from Sidon. So he sends him off into Sidon. Vayakam vayelech tzarfata vevol petach ir v'nei sham yishal manam b'koshesh edetim v'ekray la vayomar k'china li mi'at mayim b'kli v'eshte. So, and this is like a bizarre Rivka moment. Right? It's clear he has no idea who he's supposed to go to. Hashem just says, go and find an almana. So what does he do? He does what every good Jewish person does in Tanakh. Oh, I'm going to go find a woman in the city. Let me go to the well, and the first woman who comes, that's who I'm supposed to find. And he literally says what Yaakov says to Rivka. Right? Kina mat mayim. Right? You know, there's mikadech, but, right? Give me some water from your clay. Right? It's this, like, sickening scene. Like, he's, you know, that's like this nice scene of romance, and they end up getting married.
It's interesting how he knew that she was a widow.
Yeah, he doesn't even know who she is. She does. He calls her and says, you know, he's pulling the Rivka test, right? Eliezer Rivka test, right? Or the Yaakov Rachel test, right? It's the, I don't know, I mean, more really Eliezer Rivka is, I don't know who I'm looking for, but I'll go to the well, and the first woman is there, presumably. I'll ask her for water. If she gives me water, that's the right person. And it'll turn out that's the Almana. And then he says, please give me some bread. He said, by God, I have nothing but this a little flour, a little oil. I'm going to get a few sticks so that I can make my last loaf of bread for me and my son. We'll eat it and then we'll die. But that's it. We're going to die. So now, Vayomer Ela Eliyahu, Al Tiri, Bowi Asichid Varech, Ach Aseli Misham Ugaktana Varishona, Votseit Li Velech Vnechtasi Vachrona. Right? And he says, what?
I'm first.
Said me first, right? Give it to me first, right? Which is, so I was listening to Benny Lau on this, and his theory here is that Eliyahu is consistently the supernatural Navi. Nothing is natural about him. So anything that's going to happen, he has to teach people, do things not the way you think it should work. Right? Instead of saying the normal thing to do is I'll feed myself first, and if I have enough food for me and my children, then I'll have tzedakah. He says, no, put tzedakah first and it'll all work out. Right? He's trying to change everyone. But the other possibility, right, is what you see in just the next pasuk, right? Which is Kicho Amar Adonai Elohei Yisrael Karakemach Lo Tichlev Etzavach Hashemen Lo Techzar Ad Yom Teren Ageshem Al Pnei Adama. He said, because your flour will never run out, nor the oil run out until the day that God gives rain on the earth. But why? Because she's supposed to support him. And the other possibility is that the reason he says it this way is because he has one power, right? And that's survival, right? God said, you will survive, right? There's an almana, she's going to support you, she's going to survive. But that's his power, right? It has to go first, right? It has to, he said, the only way I can make you survive is if you commit to me, right? That you're going to support me. That's the power God gave me. If you, right, give me food, right? You're the person to support me. The food will never run out because you need to support me, right? That's his magic power, right? His only magic power is to manipulate things so that he survives. Now again, this pasuk, it's hard to read, right? What does it mean until God gives rain? Meaning what? Right? Until I give rain? Until God gives rain? Is he in control? Does he know when this is going to end? Is he in charge of when it's going to end? It's very unclear. But she does it. So she does it, and she eats, her family eats, everyone eats.
It's just interesting, why did he send him, by God sent him to that Nachal, he could have sent her directly to the Almanah.
Right. And it seems like,
or he just could have kept him at the Nachal and continue with the Ovein. Why does he need both?
Right. And that's why I'm really sort of, and this is why I'm really partial to Chazal's interpretation, that Eliyahu does this by himself, and God is trying to educate Eliyahu. So first he sends him one place, he wants him to feel it, right, slowly. Okay, I'll take care of you, but your water will dry up, you have to go somewhere else, right? And you're going to have to, right, the first thing he does is he sees the effect on himself, then he has to see the effect on other people, right? He cares about, right? He's going, he has to take care of someone, he sees her starving. It's almost as if God is waiting for him to say, okay, bring rain. But instead of bringing rain, he says, I'm not going to bring rain. What am I going to do? Right? No, I'll make a miracle so I have food and you have food, right? But let everyone else suffer, right? He doesn't care. She's not the only woman who's starving to death. She's the one supporting him. So he says, okay, feed me and you'll be fine. Right? But he doesn't, right? It's this, you know, it takes a while for him to be dragged into it. Again, if you think this is all God's plan, then you got to figure out, why is he going through these stages? It still may be that God is trying to get him to have more sympathy, and God is, you know, there's no denying that he is the ultimate kanai, and God is always sort of pushing him. But we'll see. In the third story, it's going to continue. We don't have time for it today. But you know, this is really, Eliyahu is really this enigma. He really is. It's so hard to tell when God is on. He's clearly a representative of God, but it's very hard to figure out whether God likes the way he's being represented or not, or whether Eliyahu is going too far.
Is there any evidence that he existed, actually?
Eliyahu?
Yeah,
I mean, besides
history,
for...
History books. Drought 3 years, or what?
I mean, there were always droughts. Like, that's not, you know... Like, I mean, it's like now, right? Cape Town is just, you know, dying of thirst. You know, it's not like... These things
really
are like,
difficult to understand what's going on.
I mean, yes. I mean, that's the thing with Eliyahu. And that's what we'll see. I mean, Eliyahu is just... All the stories of Eliyahu are so strange. So hard to figure out.
Are they stopping to go for the rain god or not?
Well, so that's the ultimate moment, right? His, as we'll see, his sort of climactic moment is when
He goes against the
Nevi'i HaBaal, right? And he has this showdown with them before he brings the rain, right? He says, okay, you're the Nevi'i HaBaal, you represent the rain god, bring rain, see if you can do it. And they can't, and it's this tragic moment, because for a moment they say, Hashem Hu Elokim, and by the next parak they're worshipping Baal again, right? It's this whole, it is a very hard story to read. The whole story is hard to read. But that's what we'll do, but I guess not next week, right? Because next week, first of all, is Megillah. Megillah next week.
On Wednesday night?